Don't be late. Don't miss it. Well, today we are in our last message through the book of 2 Timothy. Been looking at iDisciple. Paul's writing his last letter here. He will be put to death very shortly after this letter has been written. He's in prison, and we'll conclude that today. I appreciated the song that we just sang just a little bit ago, talking about faithful to the end. That I think that Paul could have written that song in that in all the bad and all the good, God never left his side. Paul could always count on God to be there even to the end of his days. Well, we need to have that reminder. God has not forsaken us. He has not abandoned us. We are not alone. In 2 weeks, because I'll always get questions, well, we're done with 2 Timothy, what's going to happen? And in 2 weeks, I'm going to start a new series on finding our strength in God. I was actually going to not do this for a few more months, but I've been studying over the last 6 months on the various strength passages in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. You know, there are various passages you'll run across, and like in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we'll quote verses like that, and or Psalm 46:1, and the various verses. We'll quote them, but I want to go back and even look at the context by which someone was able to write that based on God's impression. What is it that took place in someone's life where they could say with confidence, the joy of the Lord is my strength? So we'll be looking forward to that. Perhaps you want to look through your Bible and find maybe your favorite passage that deals with the strength, both Old and New Testament. There are more than I'll probably have time to do in a series, but I've not really determined how long I'll continue to go. I've already got about 12 messages in production, but I may add some more as we go along the way, and perhaps you'll have a verse that I hadn't considered yet, and you'll mention that to me, and I'll do a study on that and see what the context around that is and how can we say the strength of the Lord is available for us. But for today, I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. And I just want to pray, and I want to say thanks to God for his work through life of Paul and what a testimony is. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your word, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, every jot and tittle is there for us. Every promise, every warning, every example is there for our benefit and to adjust us so that we would become complete, that we would be able to do your will, understand it, embrace it, and live it out. Father, I'm thankful for the life of Paul. The murderous Paul who wanted to abolish Christianity and how you transformed his life by your grace and mercy and set him on a path of advancement of the kingdom of God. And so much of his life was under persecution. So much of his life was sitting in prison. So much of his life had this cloud of despair over him, though he saw through the darkness and saw your light. And Father, I'm thankful that we can glean from Paul the hope that lied within him, that he was encouraged even after so much difficulty and tragedy. Father, with all of us here, we all have a story. And Father, it's all been under your divine allowance that things have taken place. And you're shaping us. I pray that we do not waste even the challenges in our life. We don't waste them in depression or anxiety, but Father, we would truly embrace you through them, that you would get the glory and we would exude joy that gives us strength. So Father, bless our time today and thank you for this precious letter that Paul was able to write for the benefit of Timothy, but also for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm going to go ahead and just read this in its entirety so we see every verse, every word as I typically do. You know, if you stick around here long enough, we'll have read through probably most of the New Testament and much of the Old Testament out loud in our services, because I try to hit every word as we go through it, because every word is essential. But you can just look with me. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, grab the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 996. Starting with verse 9, let me just read this. It says, "Do your best to come to me soon," talking to Paul to Timothy. "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, and for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak," the coat, if you will, "that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also, the books, and above all, the parchments," basically the scripture writings. "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca," which is Priscilla, "and Aquila, and the household of Onesimus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you. So do Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you," his final words. You know, the Bible tells us, and he has a lot of names, and the Bible tells us that we really were made for relationships, to be interacting with one another, to have encouragement for one another, to give and support to others. And in a Christian context, that's ultimately called discipleship. That as God calls us into his kingdom, we become disciples, followers of Christ. Salvation is not only about saying yes to Jesus, I want to go to heaven. Salvation is about becoming more like Christ every day until we see him face to face. We are followers of Jesus. Every day when we wake up, we thank him for the new mercies that he has given us this morning, and that he is going to do a work in our lives today, as much as he did at the point of our salvation. You know, the word salvation is used in three different tenses in the Bible. It says, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. We understand I have been saved. That's the point of decision to follow Christ, and he transforms our heart and life, that we have gone from death to life. He has taken a dead man and made him alive. That is a salvation of justification. But then there's the I am being saved, meaning God is still working on us with sanctification, cleansing us in our practical life. Positionally, when we are saved, we are all fully justified. We're not earning it. He has granted it. He's not going to take it away. But in our life, we're being sanctified, cleansed, as the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we battle two natures. We have a sinful nature that was here prior to salvation, but God has not removed it, eradicated it from our life. He allows it to stay. That's why we still are tempted while we are believers. But the good thing is, when the Spirit of God resides within us, we now have a holy nature. And the holy nature is far stronger than the sinful nature when we lean into that, where then when we're tempted, we at least have the Holy Spirit to show us a way out from the temptation. We have the strength and the avenue to pray to God, God, I need you more than ever, because right now the old nature's rising back up within me, and I don't have the strength on my own to defeat it. I certainly didn't have it before salvation, but now I need to be saved through this temptation now. But I'm thankful that the future tense salvation is that I will be saved, meaning I will be removed and rescued from this body that is decaying. I will be removed from the sinfulness and the tempting of all of this world. That one thing that he's going to remove from us is the desire and ability to give in to sin. When we get to heaven, you're not going to be wake up in the morning going, oh, I had that bad thought again. Oh, I'm tempted to just let them have a piece of my mind. Oh, I'm just tempted to not even go into work today. You're not going to have any of those temptations in heaven. You're only going to have the holy nature, the gift that God has given you. And you will sing, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. He is the righteous one. That is a salvation that I'm thankful for. It doesn't just leave us at the point of decision. It takes us all the way to perfection in heaven. So Paul knows that. But in this process that we are disciples following, we also have the beauty, the responsibility, but privilege of discipling others, pouring into other people's life, helping them along the way. It doesn't mean you're the only person for that person. I'm thankful in my life I've had many disciplers come along and help me along the way. Those who were strong in prayer and they spoke into my life. Those who had faith that just surpassed everybody I knew. They had faith through the most difficult storms. I've learned from that and been discipled by that. To make wise decisions, to be a better husband or a father. All of these people in my life, including you, have discipled me by how you live, how you speak. You're a model. Never abdicate your role of discipleship to a professional or some other people. You are a disciple who is discipling by how you live and speak and invest in other people's lives. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what I believe that Paul was focused on in this last letter. From the beginning, even in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. Adam was in the perfect garden. There was nothing wrong. Everything was good. And then God noticed, or he mentioned, but there's one thing not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And those animals will never, cats, dogs, will never be the relationship that you ultimately need. You need other human beings. But now Paul is alone. He's in his last days. He's a relational guy. The only person with him is Luke, and that doesn't mean Luke was actually in prison with him. I believe Luke was outside the prison, but within earshot, so that when Paul was actually writing this letter, I'm not convinced Paul was actually penning the letter. I think he was dictating the letter to Luke, who was going to be able to take it and take it to the people who need to hear it, to broadcast it, to send it. Paul was sitting in this dark, cold prison by himself, but he still has a heart to disciple and to pour into others. You know, what do you do in those challenging times when you are a disciple wanting to follow, but the challenges of life have overtaken you? You really want to pour into others, but there's been challenges that keep you, prohibit you from doing that? I just want to list four things briefly of where where Paul is in his life, and then I'm going to kind of answer those and what Paul is doing to overcome these challenges. So I'm going to put challenges to lifelong discipleship that perhaps, I know that Paul in the passage here is experiencing, but perhaps you and I experience the same, and it's a challenge that keeps us from really pouring into other people's lives. The first one is transitions. Transitions. In verse 6, 7, and 8, where the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith, yes, but he knows he's transitioning. And when he was out preaching the gospel, he had to transition away from that into prison because of what he was doing and people were opposing him. Times of transition can be hard. Paul's preference was not to be in prison separated from everybody else. Transitions are hard to move from one place to another, leaving people that he wants to be with, but he can't be. He's all alone. Life is transitioning him out. He looks forward to the promised heaven. There's no doubt about that. He mentions it both in the passage today and the passage last week. But consider this. He's sitting isolated in prison, nearing the end of his life, and he has a lot of time to think. You know, it may not be prison for us that the transition is taking place. It could be a home where everyone has grown up and moved out, and it's a lot quieter now than it used to be. There's transition, and the interaction on a daily basis isn't happening like it used to. Could be that a spouse or a friend has left you. Maybe a transition of moving from one home to more of an assisted living or some type of retirement center. And the whole transition is very difficult, and you lose focus from pouring into the lives of others to just wondering what's happening with me now. It's tough. Years ago, I worked for an organization. I was actually a help desk for computers, but we had both a financial side of investment as a Christian organization that had an investment side, but we also had, oversaw retirement homes, large retirement homes in Arizona. We had, I think, 5 locations of retirement homes with hundreds of people in all of them. And they did a study while I was on staff, and it came through my area that in all of the residents they had, almost 70% of them were never visited by someone outside the facility. A time of their life at the end, they've transitioned from being an active participant in society, now a family member or some other person who is directing these things has placed them in a retirement home, and that's not a bad thing. Sometimes that's where you need to be. Sometimes that's where the most care on a daily basis is received. But in that transition, almost 70% receive no outside visitor. How sad is that? And the majority of those 70% were the older, sick men. They got nobody. What an indictment on our culture that when people go through a transition of their last years, that people abandon them and don't have time for them anymore. Transitions are hard. And I think these folks who transition, whether you're younger and you're just transitioning from one city to another, from one workplace to another, sometimes we get distracted. And what are we doing? We're just trying to survive. We're trying to focus on what's the immediate when God's saying, look, you're still a disciple and you need to still be discipling. You need to find your avenues to still pour into people. Yes, God may take you from one place to another, but your calling hasn't changed. Transitions are hard. We'll see here also, the second thing is separation is hard. It's not just transitioning from one place to another, it's the separation from the relationships that we've had. Paul always kept company with him. Whenever he went on his traveling journeys, there was always a group of people that he invited to go along with them. Whether he was an introvert or extrovert, I do not know, but I do know this. He loved people enough, he wanted them within his sphere of influence. He wanted to love them and disciple them. Relationships were a big deal to Paul because you cannot disciple others apart from being with them. You notice in verse 9, what does he say to Timothy? Do your best to come to me soon. I'm missing you. We used to spend time together. I used to be able to just sit around and talk with you and pour into you, and you would give me feedback, and we would just love one another. We're separated, and it's hard right now. Do your best to come to me soon. Down at verse 21, he says the same thing. He says, do your best to come before winter. It's going to get so bad and you won't be able to travel. And I don't know, he's in the winter season of his life. He's about to expire. Come to me before I'm gone. You think about the other people who have separated from him, both for good reasons and also for bad. Verse 10, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. He has separated himself from me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. You know, they're on missionary journeys, some of these men. Titus is in Dalmatia. Luke is outside with me. And Mark, who I separated from years ago because he was not capable of having the courage to go on missionary journeys with me. I cut him off, and I separated from him. And now, I love the words here. As much as Paul was ambitious to go on missionary journeys and John Mark had failed to have the courage to go with him, he finally says, then you're not going with me. And his best friend Paul's best friend Barnabas says, then I'm going to go with John Mark because he's the encourager. He knew that John Mark needed more of him than Paul did at that point. Paul was just going, ripping, roaring. He's doing whatever for the gospel. But John Mark was weak.